Well, good morning, everyone. There are swathes of us away this week, isn't there? Look at all the empty chairs, all those folks away on holiday and doing what they're doing. Gosh, it's all right for some, isn't it? It's good to see you, though, those of you who are here. Okay, we're going to, it might seem a bit strange this morning, but we're going to hop back now and jump on the series we were doing in Colossians. We interrupted the series because we had Easter in the middle and we focused in on our Easter events. Who was at the park? Who saw the event in the park at Easter? Was it good?
Yes.
Yeah? And wasn't that an amazing time together with them in the Methodist Church with everyone together? That was just wonderful. And who was at Passover here with us? Yeah, these were great things, weren't they?
Yeah.
But now we're coming back to focus in on this series we're doing in Colossians. And so today I want to continue with this. And I want to talk a little bit today about forgiveness. Because this passage that we're going to look at is one of my favorite passages in the scripture. A collection of verses in Colossians. That really have been so helpful in my life. And so for those of us here this morning and those who are listening on the tape, wherever you are around the world, Father, we pray that you would open the ears of our understanding and the eyes of our understanding that we might see Jesus afresh. Amen?
Amen.
So when we look at our first slide this morning, this is what we see a little diagram here, and one of the things about following Jesus, this is a diagram in the dark. Okay, if you look at it with the lights out, this is what it looks like, but we'll put the lights on in a minute. One of the things that we have to do is we have to understand that there is a four-way drive when it comes to being a follower of Jesus. There's an upward drive, where we really connect with the Father. There's a downwards drive, where we take that on board, and from within us comes rivers of living water. There's an inwards drive, where we really want to follow Jesus. And there's an outwards drive, where we put that into practice. Yep. So there's an upwards, there's a downwards, there's an inwards, and there's an outwards. And that really is important when it comes to understanding discipleship. Have mercy on the guys who are working the tech. It is so difficult when these things have a life of their own, okay? And it's, you know, they're sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, oh. Relax, okay? It's only stuff. So we connect with God, okay? But we also, this idea of, do you remember we spoke about in Christ, these two important words that we were looking at in our series in Colossians. Paul tells us that we are to let God's word dwell richly in us. We have a choice. We don't have to do that. We can continue to live as carnal Christians. We can continue to scratch about eagles trying to live like chickens. We can continue doing that. Or we can let the Word of God dwell richly in our life. And when we do that, all sorts of things happen. But he warns us in chapter 2, verse 8. Look at this verse that's coming now. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. You see, if we want to progress in our faith, then we need to deepen, not discard, basic things. Sometimes we think because we've got our ABCs right, our ducks in a row, and the foundations, that we just don't do that anymore. We just move on to things. And sometimes we think, it was good the way Kat said this morning about what we would class as kids' songs and how there really is some depth to them. I mean, one of my favorite portions of the Bible, we really have kept in the Sunday school room, which is a shame because it's great theology. When Jesus says, the wise man built his house upon the rock. So that's not a kid's story. That's one of the deepest pieces of theological truth that we'll ever grasp and wrestle with. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rain came down and the floods went whoosh. Yeah, but listen, that's important. Here's another one. The Lord told Noah to build him an archy-archy. There's truth there that we really need to grasp and understand. And here is one right here, that the basics of our faith, prayer, okay, worship, fellowship, all of these things, Bible study, these things need to be deepened, not put aside for some so-called fancier philosophy. Paul says false teachers call these fancy philosophies enlightened Christianity. We are living in a day and age of absolute madness. So-called spiritual mindfulness. Let me warn you against these empty philosophies. In Galatians 4, verse 3, we read this. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. In other words, when we were babes in our understanding, it was difficult for us to know what was up and what was down. But we're not babes in our understanding. We're becoming mature. And so he then says, if we look at this from the Message translation, same verse, okay? No, go back, please. Let me show you the implications of this. As long as the heir is a minor, he has no advantage over the slave, though legally he owns the entire inheritance. He is subject to tutors and administrators until whatever date the father has set for emancipation. That is the way it is with us. When we were minors, we were just like slaves, ordered around by simple instructions, the tutors and administrators of this world, with no say in the conduct of our own lives. But that's not who you are. That's not who you are. We are maturing followers of Jesus. Am I right? Maturing followers of Jesus. In Colossians 3, 1 to 4, it says, since then you've been raised with Christ. Wow! You got that? Not might be, not could be, not hope to be. Have been raised with Christ. I mean, we could stop right there, couldn't we, and spend the rest of the day just going, wow! We've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. There we are, in Christ. Isn't that great? We are in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a tremendous promise that is. I'm so looking forward to that day. You see, Jesus has completely secured our salvation, and being in Christ means that we've been made holy and all grounds for accusation against you is gone. It's gone. So does that mean that everything that I did that was wrong in my life is gone? No, it's still there historically. But the ability to use that against me is totally gone because of what Jesus has done. Isn't that amazing? That's absolutely astounding. And so when the devil comes and he reminds me of all of those things that I've done, I really need to say to him, I don't know what you're talking about. I am a new person. I am a new creation. Those things have gone. I am in Christ. And so are you if you love Jesus. Now, it's time to focus our lives and to live in a holy way. And in chapter 3, verse 13, we read this: bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Wow, eh? That's easy, isn't it? No. Let's be honest. Bear with one another, okay? And forgive one another in the same way that God forgave you. Now, I can't speak for you, but I know just how bad my life was. And just how great his forgiveness towards me was. That has to be our yardstick for doing that. So let's talk a little bit then about forgiveness this morning for a few moments. First thing we need to understand is this: forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a decision. There's a world of a difference between those two things. You see, when you think of someone at this moment who's hurt you so deeply, that didn't take very long, did it? It's right there, isn't it? In the front of your mind. Yeah? Because we all get hurt. All the time in this life. Jesus says, you'll suffer persecution. They'll hate you because they hated me. And then sometimes we go and do daft things like stand on each other's toes. And we hurt one another. Sometimes unintentionally. And sometimes intentionally. But forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a decision that we take. See, if we're struggling to forgive someone, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to put that person or that situation in our heart right where we need to apply forgiveness. And the second thing is this, that forgiveness is not forgetting. It's intentional release. They're very different things. You see, we've all heard people say forgive and forget, haven't we? We can't do that. That's just not within our ability to do. And it's misleading because forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. They're very different. Or maybe you've heard someone say, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. What they're really saying is, I'm going to say you're forgiven, but I'm going to actively remember what you did. I've got my eye on you. That's what you're really saying. And every time I hear your name, I'm going to remember what you did. See, that's not real forgiveness. Forgetting is a passive process. As time goes on, it slips out of our mind. But forgiveness is an intentional decision to release that situation and let it go. But that's a very, very difficult thing to do. In fact, it's impossible without God's power to help us do that. And if we're in a position where, as Paul says, that we're bearing with each other and forgiving one another, and we need to forgive as the Lord forgave you. If we're in these positions, then we need to make four promises. And unless we make these four promises, we're never really going to properly forgive people. Here's the first promise that we're making, and we're making these promises to ourselves as much as to anyone else. I choose not to think about this incident. I'm not going to dwell on it. Now, it's impossible to forget it, but I can choose not to obsess on it. I can allow the Holy Spirit to heal me from the impact of this thing that's happened. Now, Kath and I have been pastors for many years, and we planted churches and pastored churches, and we've really been hurt in some situations, appallingly so. But you need to learn not to obsess about that and to let that go and allow God to heal you. The second promise is this, that I don't want to harm you for what you've done. You might have started out like that. I might have spent most of my days dreaming up ingenious ways to get you, but that's not healthy. And we need to come to that point where we say, I don't want to harm you. You see, this is about me releasing you from this situation. And people misunderstand this point, especially where crime is involved. That's why I'm always, always in awe when you see someone who's murdered someone's child and you see the parent saying, I forgive them. Wow. That's something, isn't it? To just try and understand. The third promise that we make is this, that I won't bring this up again. You see, if we were able to do that, that would heal many marriage wounds. If we were to promise that I won't bring it up again. Heard a story about a man who says, when my wife and I argue, she gets all historical with me. And his friend said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, historical. She brings up everything I've ever done. Think about that. How often do we get historical with one another? How often are we able to reach into our memories and pull out something from long, long ago and bring it into the forefront again? No, we can't do that if we're forgiving as God forgives. I would be in a terrible place if God were ever to do that to me. And the fourth thing is this, that I will not allow this incident to stand between us. We will find a way forward together, because true forgiveness wipes the slate clean and restores broken relationships. Now, understand this also, what Paul is saying to us here. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. And this becomes a problem for many of us, because some believers torture themselves because you've had a situation where someone has maybe hurt you, or maybe you've hurt someone and you reach out to them for forgiveness or you offer forgiveness. But you know that they're not reciprocating. And so you're tortured in yourself. That's because you misunderstand this completely. You see, if we're not reconciled with someone, that doesn't mean forgiveness isn't in place. Here's the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. It's all about grace. For me to forgive you, I will extend grace towards you. It only requires me to act. But for us to be reconciled, it requires both of us to act. It requires me to extend grace towards you, but it requires you to accept that grace and extend it back. And that's exactly how God works. You see, he offers to this broken, hurting, sinful world grace upon grace to every human being on the face of the earth. Does everyone respond to that? No. We need to repent and respond. And that's when reconciliation takes place. See, God from his side is offering forgiveness to every single human being. But unless every single human being responds to that forgiveness, there'll be no reconciliation. But it doesn't mean that forgiveness is there. And so it is with us. Sometimes we just have to leave things with God. I've learned that some people can get really mad with you and you don't even have to do or say anything. There's nothing you can do in those moments, but you can forgive. And you can make those promises. And you can bear with one another. Now, forgiveness is good for the offender, but it also heals the one who forgives. That's really important. Because if it don't allow that to happen, bitterness takes root in our heart, and we become crusty. And the Holy Spirit won't dwell in a crusty place. There's a clue in his name. He is a Holy Spirit. You see, and I want to end with this morning. There are basically three reasons why you should forgive others. The first one is this: because God has forgiven you. That's a good reason, isn't it? When we think about that. The second is because God commands it. He's serious about this. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. You would not believe some of the stories we've heard as pastors over the years of hurt people. Sometimes you listen to what people say about what people have done to them, and it's staggering. It's hard to even take in. But the answer is always the same. Bear with one another. Forgive one another in the way that God forgave you. And the third reason is this: because forgiveness is good for you. It does you good. You see, we need to allow peace to function in our life. Look at this in chapter 3, 15, 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you're called to peace. Isn't that interesting? We're called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Not a bit of it, but richly. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. Songs of the Spirit. An amazing thing we misunderstand. In the Greek, odious pneumatikos. He is the composer. And we sing the song he composes in our heart. Singing in the Spirit. Beautiful. Beautiful thing. And so crucial when it comes to forgiveness and healing. You see, this is part of the river of living waters in John 7. That come from within us and wash out over us. Odious pneumatikos, songs of the Spirit, beautiful, singing to God with gratitude in our heart as he reveals more and more of himself to us. The gratitude rises. In chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, we're almost done this morning. Be wise in the way you act. This is in Colossians again. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You poke a bear, you get a reaction. It's always wise. It's always wise to be as graceful as we can. You see, this verse here is talking about in the way we act. It's talking about each opportunity. It's a kairos moment, which means it's fresh in time. There's never been that moment before. It's fresh in time. It's a brand new thing. So every moment when we react with people is a brand new thing. And that's what Paul's saying. Make the most of these opportunities and watch what God does. And let's end with a passage from Ephesians this morning, and we'll continue in Colossians next week. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Put a comma there. What does that mean? That literally means the time that you've spent here today has slipped through your fingers and will never be given back to you. It is time that you have invested. Okay? Now, we invest that time for good, or we waste it. I've told you before many times when we lived by the seaside and I talked to young leaders, I'd make them hold a handful of sand as we walked along. And no matter how tight you hold it, by the time I say open your hand, there's very little sand left because the grains find a way to slip out through the tiniest of gaps. And so it is with time. What we do with our time is important. It's always working against us. You've just spent an hour and a bit out of your life that will never be given back to you. But you've spent it well. You've invested it well. You could have stayed under your duvet. You could have done that. And then he says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk in wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Be careful, dear friends. What is it I want to end with today? Stewarding our time. That's what he's talking about. You can waste your time quite easily. If we really want to deal with these empty philosophies and the so-called enlightened Christianity that's pressing in everywhere in church today, then we really need to deepen the basics. And we really need to bear with one another. And we really need to learn to forgive one another, just as God forgave you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your word even when it smarts. And even when it's difficult to take on board. Help us, Lord. Help us to bear with one another. Help us, Lord, to forgive one another as you forgive us. Help us, Lord, not to hold things against other people. Lord, please come. Help us to deepen the basics and to steward our time well. Amen? Amen. Amen.